When I was growing up, my grandfather had a farm in southern Georgia. My brothers and I, we loved going to the farm because we loved running wild on the farm. We played in the woods, and the best part is we loved chasing the cows. He had cows, and whenever we ran out to them, they would try to get away from us. And it was just fun to try to direct them in different directions, and we had a blast doing it. And one day, when we were chasing cows around the farm, we chased them towards the woods in an area we had never been in. And as we're running and chasing the cows, all of a sudden we found ourselves in a mud pit. Like, our feet sunk into the ground. It's just... And we were trying to get our feet out, and we were stuck. We're like, what is going on? The harder we pulled on our legs, the farther we went down into the Georgia mud. We were stuck. We yelled for help. Help! No one came. The cows, they were probably snickering like, ah, that's what you get. And we were stuck. And you know what? We ended up being stuck in the mud for days. Or what felt like days. We didn't know what to do. This feeling of hopelessness. And eventually we had to figure out how to rescue ourselves out of the mud, but it involved something. You know what we had to do? We had to lose our shoes. Our shoes are permanently embalmed in Georgia mud, but we got out of being stuck. But that hopeless feeling of being stuck, I will never forget it from my childhood. And you know, many times in our lives, we can feel like we're stuck, that there's no way to get out of where we're at, and it begins to feel hopeless. And even when we take steps forward to go after God's place in our life, when we're trying to pursue what God has called us to do or what he's asked us to do or to go to our next level with them, we take a step forward and all of a sudden it feels like, oh, we're stuck. I didn't expect this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to decide. I don't know what's next. Ends up feeling like our life is like that song, that one song we sing where we say, can't go back to the beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will bring. But today our goal is to ask and to answer this question. What can I do when I get stuck? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull out the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, and we're going to be turning today to Exodus chapter 14. Now, the words are going to be up on the screen of what we're about to read, but we encourage you to look it up on your phone, to have the Bible on your phone with you, so that you can read it later, so you know where this is at. Go look it up, but just don't read it while I'm talking, okay? But let me tell you where we are at in the whole grand scheme of things in the Bible. So there's been this period where the people of God, the Israelites, are slaves in Egypt. And after many hundreds of years of being slaves, God hears their cry. He calls out a leader. His name is Moses. And Moses is told by God that you're going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Well, Moses went and he did it. And Pharaoh said, no. And so God showed just how awesome he was and sent 10 plagues that totally scorched the land. And each time Pharaoh said, no, no, you can't leave. You're our slaves. No. And finally, after the 10th one, he's like, okay, go. And they got to leave. And so Moses, with God's direction, is leading the people out of Egypt towards a land that God has promised them. They're no longer slaves in Egypt. But as they're traveling, as they're headed to where God is leading them, all of a sudden they see something on the horizon, something's coming up. And what they discover is that they're headed straight to the Red Sea. That there is a sea in their way. Like, oh, put on the brakes. It's a dead end. They're like, oh, that's in front of us. And then behind it, did you see what's behind us? Pharaoh came to his senses. He gathered his army, his soldiers, his chariots. the horses, and they're coming to get their slaves back. So an army coming from behind, dead end in the front, and the people of Israel, they're like, we're stuck. And so that's where we pick up today in Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse number 10. It says this: as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses, he told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, as we look and are challenged with this idea of being stuck, God, I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you, to take a step forward, to know what to do when we feel stuck. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. How many of you, when growing up, played a game that was made by Hasbro called Memory? Memory, you know what I'm talking about? The memory game? So in the memory game, there is cards that have matching pairs of what, cats, dogs, baseballs, whatever. And you take all the cards, you mix them up, you put them face down, and when it's your turn, you get to flip over one card, and then you have to pick what other card matches the picture on that card. So you see which one it is, you flip it over. If they don't match, you put it back. But you remember, what did you see? So the next time you get a chance, you flip over a card like, oh, I've already seen that card. The baseball is over here. Every time you get a match, then you get to go again. And I'll tell you what, I was really good at this game. I was awesome at this game, and I really believe it's due in part to the fact that God's given me an ability that's almost like a photographic memory where I can just see the picture of what I saw, that I could just see it. And so I could just look at the cards and know where each one was because I can see it right up here. But I tell you what, something I have discovered. As I've taken more trips around the sun on the spaceship called Earth, like getting older, I have found this crazy phenomenon that's happened called memory loss. Like, I can't remember things. Like, there's things where I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't remember that person's name, and it's just right there, and I know it. I can picture them, but their name, I'm forgetting. And it's not fun to get older, is it? No. We tend to lose our memory. Short-term memory loss. And apparently the Israelites were suffering from short-term memory loss as well, because we just read that they're complaining about, oh, what are you doing? We're going to die in the wilderness. But you know what? It only been a few days since the impossible happened because of God, that God sent plagues and God forced Pharaoh to let his people go. Now, I'm thinking, I mean, it might have only been weeks, days, months since this cool stuff happened that only God could do. I mean, a miracle, 400 years in slavery, and all of a sudden they're free and they're leaving Egypt. I mean, that's a God thing. And then they hit a dead end and the armies come. It's like, oh, kind of reminds me of the Verizon commercials they've been showing a lot lately, where someone's complaining about their phone, but all of a sudden the lights change on them and they're like, oh, my phone, it's broken and it can't get fixed because of my contract. And their friend's saying, why are you so dramatic about this? And that's exactly what the Israelites were doing. They're like, oh, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. It'd been better if we were slaves. I mean, like, when was the last time you thought that it was better to be in your old life than in your new life? To go back to where you were to where you are now? I mean, doesn't make sense. You see, these Israelites, they forgot in just a few days who God was and what he could do. in verse 10, they cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? But there are times in our lives when we are stuck. Even when we're following God, even when we're taking steps forward and we're advancing, we're saying, God, I know you have this for me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take a step forward to you. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa. There's a lot of people who feel that when they say yes to God and honor God with their first and their best, with their giving, when they go to tithe, and they're like, okay, God, I know your promise. I understand your Bible says that. I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to move forward. And all of a sudden, like, every car breaks, every kid has to go to the hospital, and everything just falls apart. Or you decide, hey, I'm going to start serving at church, and I'm going to, like, up my commitments, that I'm going to start volunteering and being at church more, you know, for more than one service. And that's the weekend that you get scheduled for the kids' tournaments, and then that's the weekend that, oh, something happens at work, and you got to work some overtime. And always something. That whenever we're going after God, something comes up, and we get stuck. Like, I want to. We want to do what God's asked us to do, but we find we have no place to go. We don't know what to do next. There are no options. We are stuck. When your life feels stuck, it doesn't mean, though, that there's no hope. God was the one who led them to this point, and God hadn't left them. As a matter of fact, if we do a rewind, back to the previous chapter, we see that God was doing this. He said, the Lord went ahead of them, chapter 13, verse 21. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. What? Did you catch that? That as they were leaving Egypt, there was a pillar of clouds. Okay, can you picture it? I mean, imagine a pillar of clouds. I mean, that's not normal. Like, a tornado might be a pillar of clouds. It'd be kind of scary if a tornado was leading us, but it's just a pillar of clouds. It wasn't scary, but you could see it. And then when the sun went down, it changed to a pillar of fire and lit up the whole place. I mean, there's no denying that you could see that was happening. And it says, the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So it was always there from the moment he was leading them out of Egypt. That means God was actually directing them with this phenomenon that no one's ever seen before. I mean, I would think, maybe you would think the same way as me, that if a big pillar of fire or a big pillar of clouds was leading us, we'd be like, yeah, God's real. I mean, right? like that doesn't normally happen. Just like it doesn't normally happen, I get to leave Egypt and not be a slave anymore. Wow. We're being led, and it led us to the sea. But God was with them the whole time. God had never left them. And there was proof that he was there the entire time because the pillar was still there. And let me tell you what, God hasn't left you. No matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, no matter how stuck you feel in life right now with whatever situation you're at, God hasn't left you. But what do we do when we feel like he's not really there or that he doesn't care? See, when you're stuck, it's important to look for the signs that show that God is near and that he's working and that he cares. You got to remind yourself of how God has come through for you in the past. You got to share your stories. What has God done for you? These are reminders. Do you know your story is the best proof that God exists? For me, when I'm struggling, if God's near, if he's real, if he's there, does he care? I remember the time he healed me miraculously. I'm reminded of that. Or how he's asked me to move all the way up to Wisconsin, away from Kansas City. And yet he still has provided and taken care of my family and brought an amazing group of people into our family. I'm reminded of when God has asked me to give and give what I don't even have to give, and God has provided for me. I'm reminded of how God has asked us to do things as a church over the last 7 years as we've led this church, that he's guided us, and that many lives have been changed as a result. Just this past week, I was meeting with somebody outside of our church who was asking, how did you become a pastor? How did you become a pastor of this church? And I told him that this story goes back many years ago to where I was in Kansas City, and at the time, I served as a children's pastor, that I was in charge of the kids at a church. And I went to this meeting, and while I was praying, while I was worshiping, God speaks to me as clear as day and says, Ryan, you're going to be a lead pastor of a church. And I'm like, nope, try again. Now, some of you are wondering, like, did you really talk to God? Like, I did. I'm like, God, that's not for me. And then I even told God, I said, God, I like what I'm doing. I like being a staff pastor. I believe that you called me to this. I will be a staff pastor the rest of my life. That's cool with me. We're good. Go pick on someone else. Okay. You know what God said? Ryan, you're going to be a lead pastor. I'm like, no, I'm not going to. I then argued with God and said, God, I'm really good at being a staff pastor. I'm awesome. I'm an awesome staff pastor. I serve my pastor well, and I like it. God replied, Ryan, you're going to be a lead pastor. And I said back to him, but God, I don't know how to be a staff. I know how to be a staff, but I don't know how to be a lead pastor. And God very quickly responded and said, great, then you'll have to rely on me. And that's my story and my journey to eventually becoming the lead pastor with my wife of this church. It started with me telling God, no. Thank you. Now you're gonna be watching to see if I kick it over, right? Let's see if that happens. But I was sharing this story. And as I was sharing the story and kind of reliving that moment, just like I relived it with you just these last few moments, I was reminded about something else that we're dealing with as a church, where I've just felt so underqualified that I don't know what I'm doing. And yet this week I'm sharing the story about how I already told God, God, I don't know how to be a lead pastor. And in telling the story, I realized, wait a second, God didn't pick me to be a lead pastor because I have all the experience, or because I'm really smart, or because I'm a great leader. He just asked me to do it and asked me to rely on him. And telling my story of what God's already done helps me in my situation today, that I can rely on God's help. You see, too often though, we have lapses in memory when we get stuck, just like the Israelites did. We forget that when God is with you, anything is possible. You see, God moved the pillar that was leading them, and he put it in the front. He took it from the front, and he took it to the back, in between. So they have the Red Sea in front of them. So you guys are all the Red Sea. Imagine back over here, there's an army coming. They're probably making a lot of dust as they're running, as the horses are going, as the chariots are coming, making a lot of noise. Ah! They're coming. And God takes the pillar and moves it in between the soldiers and the Israelites. And then in verse 21, it says that then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. That's kind of crazy. Moses. Dry land. They're getting to the other side. They thought they were at a dead end. And yet, God did a miracle. God made a way when there was no way. God made a highway in a Red Sea. Crazy, but God can do anything. And the same God who helped the Israelites in their stuck situation can help you with yours. But God didn't even stop there. I mean, all the Israelites, they got across on the other side on dry land. And then God allowed the Egyptian army to also cross over on the dry land with their horses, the soldiers, the chariots. In verse 26, when all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers. Sounds like musketeers. And so as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place, you know, like in the sea, not divided on a dry highway. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and the charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. You see, not only did God give the Israelites a way when there was no way, he also permanently took care of their problem. The Egyptian army, they're gone. Now, that's cool. That's an amazing story. We just read it out of the Bible. And some of you, you're like, I know this story, Pastor. Others of you are like, I've never heard that story before. And some of you are wondering, isn't that scene from Pirates of the Caribbean with the walls of water? But you know what? We could sit here today and we can say, you know what? Cool story, bro. But how does this apply to my stuck situation today? Because I've got bigger problems than a sea and an army, like real problems. Now, there's something that we all need to kind of understand when it comes to the nature of God and who God is. You see, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says this about God. It says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That whatever he's done before, he can do it today and he can do it tomorrow because he's the same God. That God doesn't change. If he did it before, he can do it again. And even though it looked like the end for the Israelites, God had a plan to show his glory. You see, if we back up and go back to verse number 4, God is speaking to Moses. You know what he says to Moses? Like, he's giving them the plan. He's like, yeah, I hear you guys. You think I took you to a dead end and everything, but wait. He's telling Moses, wait, just hold on, because here's what's about to happen. But let me tell you why. He says, I have planned all this to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You see, God knew what he was doing all the time. The Red Sea did not surprise God. The army did not surprise God. Leading them there, God's like, I know exactly what I'm doing. It's going to be awesome. And everyone's like freaking out saying, God's forgotten who he is and what he can do. But God knew the whole time. This was all planned out. And let me tell you that when it comes to your stuck situation, maybe it's not a stuck situation. Maybe it's a setup situation for God to do something awesome. So if God knew what he was doing back then and he knows what he's doing now, maybe the real question is not what I do when I get stuck, but maybe it's this. Maybe it's, do I trust the God who brought me to this point? What he's done for me back here, he's brought me to this point, and oh no, dead end, stuck. Do I trust him? And if the answer is yes, then maybe whenever we get stuck, we need to be able to make this statement. This statement's found on the gray box in your notes, and it says this, that I will trust the same God who helped the Israelites at the Red Sea when I am stuck. When God gives us a mission, when he gives us a vision, when he gives us a plan, when he gives us a glimpse into the future, we are getting to see what can be or what should be or what could be. God is revealing his dream to us. I mean, when I think about what God has asked me to do, I'm looking out there, it's like, wow, that's amazing. When I think about what God has asked us to do as Jesus followers. Like, whoa, that would be really cool if that happened. When I think about what God has called this church to be and do, it's like, that's pretty cool. But let me tell you something. Every time, without fail, every time you take a step forward and advance after what God has called you to do, something happens. A wall comes up out of nowhere. An obstacle, a problem, a situation, a dead end. Without fail, it will happen. But here's what we end up doing. We're like, that's so cool. I can't wait. That's going to be awesome over there. Whoa, where'd it go? Did God really show me that? Is it there? Oh, I must have missed God. Hey, maybe I wasn't supposed to go this direction. Maybe I need to back up. The wall goes up and it hinders us. I mean, without the wall, we saw clearly, like, yes, that's what I'm supposed to do. Take a step. I wonder if that's what I'm supposed to do because I can't see it anymore. I'm too short, like Pastor Ryan now. I know how he feels. Something comes up. It makes us back off. It makes us do the opposite of advancing. You know what the opposite of advancing is? Retreating. And yet we're supposed to move forward towards what God has for us. But we see that wall that pops up and we feel stuck. But that doesn't mean that there's no hope if that wall comes up. It doesn't mean that God has left us. It doesn't mean that we missed God. It means that we are in the perfect spot for God to do something awesome. So what do we do when we feel stuck? I want to give you five things that I believe that we're supposed to do when we're stuck. Just based off this story, just based off what happened with the Israelites. Five things. It's not in your notes. It's bonus material. I'll charge you later for it. Just joking. Five things you can put in the side of your notes. Number one, we need to remember what God showed us or what he asked us to do. Remember, what did God show us? So looking out there before the wall went up, where were we going? Because it's still there. Just because you can't see it at the moment doesn't mean it went away. It's still right over there. Number two, we also need to remember that God's still here with us, that he didn't go anywhere. He's still right there. That just because there's a wall doesn't mean God said, oh, there's a wall? That's like kryptonite to me. I'm backing off. No. Remember that God is still there. Three, you need to do whatever God asks you to do next. Now, you may say, wait, that doesn't make sense because I took a step forward on a wall. And he's saying, God's going to give me some further instructions? Well, let's go back to the story for a second. Let me ask you a question. Did God have the ability to part the sea the whole time? I mean, he could just do it. Like he had that ability, and he was going to do it. But you know what he did first? He asked Moses to do something. He asked Moses, said, Moses, I want you to raise your hand. You're Moses. I'm responsible for a few million people that I've led out of slavery who are all complaining to me. Ooh, that's a heavy weight. And I'm trying to lead them by following this weird pillar thing. And then all of a sudden there's a Red Sea in front of me. There's an army behind me. And like, I'm feeling pressure, leadership pressure going on right now. And I'm like, God, there's a wall in front of me. I know you promised us a promised land that's on the other side, but I don't see any bridges. What am I supposed to do? And God says, Moses, just raise your hand and I'll make a way where there is no way. And I'd be like, what's so special about me raising my hand? Like God needs Moses to raise his hand in order for the water to part, right? God didn't need Moses, but he asked him, raise your hand. And it was when he raised his hand that this goes back to a principle, something that Tim, who was our guest speaker last week, talked about. He had a special slide about this. A lot of you commented about this slide. You put it in your notes. You put it on your reflection card. And it was about how miracles happen, that God's model for miracles is that God always asks us to do what we can do. Like, he asks us to do something so that he can do something that we can't do. That there's a natural part to a miracle, and there's a supernatural part of a miracle. In order for Moses to get in front of all those people and look out over the sea, in order for God to do something, he had to get up in front of everybody and do something weird. Raise his hands. That took guts. That took courage. That took bravery. That took faith. He had to do something. And when Moses did something, God did something. That's how it works. So, number three, do whatever he's asked you to do. And that's so that he can do his part. Number four, remember that God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. God made a highway in a sea. God had pillars. God can do anything. You know what? It doesn't matter how far gone your relationship is. God can do anything. It doesn't matter how good or bad your business is doing. God can do anything. It doesn't matter what's happening with your children. God can do anything. It doesn't matter what's happening or the lack thereof of finances. God can do anything. It doesn't matter. God can do anything. We are limited. But he is not. And number five, while we're waiting, we need to praise him. Gotta praise him. Because something awesome is about to happen. That wall, remember, the wall of the sea and the army, the whole purpose was so that God could get the praise and the glory. He's like, everyone's gonna know, watch this, what I'm about to do. And maybe the wall that you have right now is a setup for God to do something awesome. And so what should you do after you've done, remembered, and you did the things he asked you to do? You praise him. Psalms 34:1 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. You know what that means? That means when I see where I'm going, I'm gonna praise the God. When I step forward and the wall comes up, I'm gonna praise God. When I'm in the high, I'm gonna praise God. When I'm in the low, when I feel it, I'm gonna praise God. When I don't feel it, I'm gonna praise God. When everything is going great, I'm gonna praise God. When everything is falling apart and exploding and dying, and I'm gonna praise God. I will praise him at all times. Just a few minutes earlier, we sang a song that we sing here at Focus Church called Praise. And the very first verses of the song, that if we're not careful, we just sing them as words, but they actually describe the story of what we just read in Exodus chapter 14. Let me remind you of this. Here's what it says. It says, I'll praise in the valley, I'll praise on the mountain. See, whether we're stuck facing walls or we're advancing forward, this is what we're gonna do. I'll praise when I'm sure. I'll praise when I'm doubting. Because what I think doesn't change the fact of who God is and what he can do. I'll praise when outnumbered. Praise when surrounded. This is exactly describing what just happened. The Red Sea's in front, the armies in the back. Outnumbered, surrounded. Cause praise is the waters my enemies drown in. Where have we heard that before? Enemies drowning in water. Chapter 14 of Exodus. And if God helped the Israelites when they were stuck, he will help you too. So as long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to. We've got a reason to praise the Lord, and you will get to see him come through. Don't complain. Look ahead. Your stuck might be a setup for God to do something awesome. Remember, the same God that helped the Israelites can and will help you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes as we take these next few moments to talk to God. God, we've been challenged with your word today in regards to being in stuck situations. And here's what I know, God, when it comes to being stuck, that we all get stuck at some point, some place, at some time. That there might be people who are here in person or watching online, God, who they're stuck right now, that they have a situation that seems overwhelming and it feels like God's not there. God, there's people who are just entering into a stuck situation. There's people who are just coming out of a stuck situation. No matter where we're at on the spectrum of stuck, God, we've been reminded today that you have not left us. You have not forgot about us. We're reminded that you can do anything and that whatever you called us to do that we're supposed to advance on, God, we're still supposed to do it. That we're still supposed to move forward no matter what wall pops up in the way. So God, today and tomorrow and the next week, we're gonna choose to trust you. That you've taken us this far and we're gonna trust you through every stuckness, remembering that being stuck might just be a setup for you to do something awesome. So God, we're gonna listen. Whatever you need us to do, we're gonna do. Even if it hurts, even if it's a sacrifice, even if we're not sure, what we're gonna take surety in is that you're still there, that you care, and that you can do anything. So we're gonna follow you, and we're gonna choose to praise you in the highs, the lows, the good and the bad, the advancement or the stuckness. We're gonna praise you. So God, change our perspective, what it means to be stuck. Because our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Our faith is in you. And you haven't let us down before. And we know you won't let us down again. So continue, God, to lead us, to guide us, to be with us as we continue to advance to all that you've called us to be and do. We love you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that I said at the beginning that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and then we give you an opportunity at the end to receive that hope, but here we are. God loves you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin. The Bible says that we all have sinned, that we all fall short of God's standard, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our forgiveness from our sin. And ultimately, we are all doomed to spend eternity apart from God in hell. Not a very cool thing. But something's been missing. You see, we were designed to have God involved in our life. And he loved you and me so much that he didn't want this to have to be the way. So you might even question, say, why would a good God send people to hell? But let me tell you about my good God. My good God has made a way that that doesn't have to be our punishment. That doesn't have to be the way it ends up. You see, he sent his son Jesus. The Bible says that he loved the world, you and me, so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for us, that through him we could be saved. Saved from what? Saved from an eternal destination we don't want. And yet we do deserve. So he's made a way. He's provided mercy and grace. And we say, well, Pastor, then how do I get to the other side? How do I get what you're talking about? Well, the Bible says we need to have a conversation with God. We call it prayer. And with that prayer, we got to first recognize that we're not worthy, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our forgiveness from our sin. But it's about what he's already done. It's appropriate to tell him we're sorry. But then we've got to believe. We've got to believe that God loved us, believe that he sent his son Jesus, believe that Jesus paid the price with his life, with his blood on the cross, so that we can be set free, we can be forgiven, and we can be a part of God's family. But finally, in that prayer, we've got to decide to go all in, to say, God, I need you to be the boss of me, to be my leader. Now, you were not meant to follow Jesus alone, and that's why God provides a church family, and When we say this prayer, that's where everything changes, but it's afterwards that we also do something extra because we're meant to be a part of a family. We go public with that prayer. We go public and show everybody's watching. We get baptized and we create a beautiful word picture of showing, saying, hey, I had an old life, but I turned it over to God and put him in charge. And as we get placed underwater and come back out, it's like, hey, I'm being reborn. I got new life in Jesus. But right now we're talking about that first part, that prayer. And I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. And I'm going to encourage you to repeat it out loud as well after me. But don't worry, you're not praying alone. I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with me. So whether you're in person here, you're watching online, let's pray this prayer together now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope, give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.